We are in Psalm 146. So you could go ahead and turn your Bible to Psalm 146. I think it's also on the screen. But before we do that, can I pray for us again? Father, we thank you because your word is true. Thank you because as we gather again to sit under the teaching of your word, I pray that I would increase and that you may increase, that would decrease that you may increase. I pray that your word will not fall on deaf ears, but that your word will pierce the heart of your people. We pray, oh God, that would you help us to be faithful to whatever we are going to be hearing from you. We ask that we will not just be hearers only, but that by your spirit we would endeavor to be those who do your word. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 146, if you are not there, please turn to Psalm 146. I will be reading for us again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all my soul. I understand you read CSV, sorry. I'm reading from ESV, but you can follow along. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plan perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches. Of the wicked, he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generation. Praise the Lord. Before I jump, let me ask us a question. How many of us can recite Psalm 23? Psalm 23? Okay, quite a number of people. How many of us can recite Psalm 146? None. And yes, you know, Psalm 146, if you know the Psalms well, you know there are 150 Psalms. So I understand before you recite Psalm 1, Psalm 2, before you get to 146, you might probably be already tired. So I understand that. And I personally have also only recently attempted to recite it while I was preparing this text. I think there is it is significant to the fact that Psalm 146 sits at the later part of the Psalms. It's not just there for being there, for the sake of being there. You see, it's a part of Psalm, or collection of Psalm, that is considered the post-exilic Psalms, which means that it's a Psalm that sits in a place after Israel, after God's people, the Jews, have spent more than 70 years in exile in Babylon. So 146 and to 150, or you could even pick it up from 145 to 150, is called a collection of praise psalms. And what are they doing? It's a psalm that is believed to be expressing praise to God, the God who has delivered them from exile, the God who has saved them from their time in Babylon. You see, when you look at Psalm 145, there are things about the Psalms. There are Psalms that you have to read together for it to really make sense to the reader. One of them is 145 and 146. Another of those Psalms is Psalm 90 and Psalm 91, Psalm 50 and Psalm 51. When you're reading the book of Psalms, or when you are reading the the Psalms, you want to read those Psalms together because it helps you have a broader context of what is happening. So if you look at Psalm 145, God is recognized as king in Israel, or the king of his people. And that is not strange. That is not just there for being there's sake. Again, I will repeat. Israel having spent, or the Jews having spent more than 70 years in exile and back to their home in Jerusalem, definitely one of the things they would desire is a king over them. They understand the importance of the reign and the rule of kings over them, but that is one thing they are missing. Hence, when you see Psalm 146 to 150, it's a collection of communal expression in God who is their king. They understand that it is God who led them out of exile, and it is God who reigns forever. There are several commentary that tries to pin the authorship of these Psalms to Ezra or Nehemiah. But the tone of the Psalm sounds like a Davidic Psalm. It sounds like one of those Psalms David wrote. So that just to mention that about the authorship of the Psalm, we are establishing that it is David who has written this Psalm. But as we come back to the context of the Psalm, we said Israel has returned to their homeland. Things don't immediately look like what it is to them. And as I said, the main issue they are facing as a community of God is the issue of kingship. Who is going to rule over them? At some point, we understand that Zerubbabel, who is also from the household of David, started ruling over them. But he was more acting as a governor, as an appointed ruler, not as the king. So they are struggling to fully grasp and understand that the monarchy tradition in Israel is dead. However, what is most significant in all of this is that although Israel may have lost their traditional earthly kingship, it has revived a spiritual kingdom where God reigns as the king, and the fitting response it is towards give praise to him. As I said, Psalm 145 provides us a context to what we are saying. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever. Sounds familiar, right? To what we read in Psalm 146. The King who reigns forever, I will praise you. Verse 21 of 145 also says, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Similar tone. But what makes it significant is that because of where they are as a nation, they are expressing their praise to God, who is the King. So as we delve in proper into our text, let me mention what our main idea is. Our praise and trust is in God who reigns forever. Our praise and trust is in God who reigns forever. And now we're going to be dividing this into three main topics, or three main points, as you may call it. The first is the praise, and we see that in verse 1 and 2. The second is the warning. We'll see that in verse 3 and 4. And the third is the blessings. We'll see that in verse 5 following. I will repeat that. The praise, verse 1 and 2. The warning, verse 3 and 4. And the blessings, verse 5 to verse 10. So let's look at our first point, the praise. You see, the psalmist's response to recognizing God as a king, as we see in Psalm 145, is a passionate call for praise. In just those two verses, he uses the word praise four times. Four times, and that alone should help set the stage for us to what the theme of our psalm is. Praise the Lord. And also, the psalmist is not only inviting people or urging people to praise the Lord, but he also makes a personal commitment himself to praise the Lord. You read verse 2 of that text, I will praise the Lord all the days of my life. I will sing to my God as long as I live. General call, personal call. Church, if you are reading this one, Psalm 146 this morning, I know we can all easily say, amen. We're praising God. I mean, we've sang in songs and in prayers. See, the exhortation is one thing. It's one thing to call to praise. It's another thing to praise itself. It's one thing to say, let's praise God. It's another thing to say, what does that actually mean? What does it mean to praise God? What is praise? And that's one of the things I will try to help move us along as we look at this text to actually understand what it means to praise. I know some of us come from a church context where the pastor comes and say, praise the Lord. And what is the response? Amen or hallelujah. You know, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I hope you understand that those two words are the same thing. So it's basically me saying praise the Lord. And by you saying hallelujah, you're also saying what? Praise the Lord. So praise the Lord is an English meaning to hallelujah, which is the Hebrew word for praise the Lord. Alternatively, I could come and ask you, which is a common thing, how is your praise life? Just like I would ask you, how is your prayer life? What does that make you feel? Feel like I'm not doing enough, right? Am I praising enough? Do you praise God enough? As important as those questions could be to help us examine our lives, I don't think that's what the psalmist wants us to see here. He doesn't want us to feel condemned when we think about our praise life. Instead, he is inviting us to this symphony of life of praise that goes beyond mere emotional expression. Our praise to the God, the King, who reigns not just momentarily but forever, is not just an emotional expression. It's not a feel-good response. It's not, hey, how is your praise life? And you say, oh, it's bad, but then praise the Lord. And then the next 3 weeks, you are not praising God. That is not the point the psalmist is saying here. Especially, we don't see any record in the Bible that actually suggests that the psalmist was praising God all his lives. Let's not forget, they had just returned to their homeland where there is no king. During their time in Babylon, they had faced numerous challenges, being in exile, away from home. They've been separated from their land. Their temple was destroyed. They had to adapt to a foreign culture and a way of life. while there could be a moment where we can say, where we can say, yes, there is a sense of praise that could have happened as we read, that they could have recognized God as their king. But what we cannot truly say is that they were praising God all the days of their life. As we said, praising God is not a momentary action. It's not an emotional response. Praising God encompasses all aspects of our life. And if we truly look at every aspect of our life, can we truly, truly, in our own hearts of hearts, say we are praising God? Friends, we praise God when we witness the wonders of the creation. We praise God when we share the gospel with others through evangelism and discipleship. We praise God in our workplace the way we do our job. We praise God when we gather corporately. We praise God when we lead our families, and we praise God in our friendship. Praising God involves every area of our life. It is not just limited to singing songs of praise. That is one thing. It involves how we live our lives as brothers or sisters of the same faith. How do we represent God to our unbelieving friends? Because when you praise God to others, when you tell others about God, you are making Him known to them. Again, praising God is not just an emotional response. It's not even it's not our own cultural definition of praise. It encompasses our daily lives. Can we truly say that was what David was doing all the days of his life? I don't think so. If you know the story of David, you will know that he is a man who is also a sinful. You see, as I was preparing this sermon, I was listening to Christopher Ash. I don't know if anyone knows him. He's one of those, you know, theologians. And he was referencing an Old Testament German theologian called Klaus Westermann from his book Praise and Lament in the Psalms. And this is what he says. He says, all the exhortations to praise in the book of Psalms are calling for a praise that is yet to happen. All the exhortations in the book of Psalms that is calling to praise is calling for a praise that is yet to happen. Because truly no one consistently and constantly praises God. Not David, not the kings, not the people, not even the priests. Except for one man. Jesus. Every area of Jesus' life praises the Father. Even to the point of death. As we read in Luke 4, and if you read the whole of Luke, just Luke 4, we'll see as Jesus begins his ministry, like I said, the psalms of praise are the psalms it's a hymnal that you sing in the synagogue. So Jesus could have done what? Led the psalm. So the one who praises God all his life, Jesus led and sang this song or this psalm in the synagogue as a child. He lived a life that is perfect. A life that involves continuous praise, not momentary praise. His death was to praise, to the praise of his Father. And now, He is the one inviting us to join in this praise. And we know in Matthew that Jesus is the greater David. So the idea is not that when we think of our praise life, we feel, oh, I am not doing it. Of course, that is good. But then because of who we are in Christ, and because Jesus, the perfect one, who completes, begins the praise and ends the praise, is inviting us in, we can confidently join in this chorus. We can confidently join in praise. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 21. It says, at the time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is the one leading the praise. And if you are not a follower of Christ, if you do not believe in Jesus, you are truly not praising God. Jesus faithfully led the praise, and the praises of Israel find their fulfillment in him. Because truly, nothing about our life, even to the point of death, can say, hey, I praise God all the days of my life. But there is only one man who did that successfully. And that's why all the praises that is being called for finds their fulfillment in Christ. So what then should our response be? We thank him. We thank Jesus who is leading the praise. And as followers of Christ, we join in. You join in praise, in discipleship, in evangelism, in your friendship, in your families, in the church, in your Bible studies, in your home as you lead your children. You are constantly praising God because you are following Jesus. We can confidently declare, I will praise the Lord all the days of my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Church, this invitation has been extended to us to praise. Our praise is not based solely on our exhortation, but it is rooted in the gospel message. And that gospel message is that Jesus is leading the praise. He is. That is why you and I are seated here. That is why he has invited us in. And then when we look at the cross and see what he did, we believe. And we join in. We are joining in the praise that Jesus is leading. And that should be comforting for us. But we know that even as much as the psalmist has called us to praise, he is also giving us warning, right? And one of the things this warning is helpful for is that it helps us to see who we are praising. It helps us to examine our life and truly ask the question, are we praising God? Are we praising man? If you read verse 1 and 2, and then you jump to verse 3, it almost feels like there is a disconnect in the flow of thought of the psalmist. Right? Because he says, I will praise you, I will praise you. And then in verse 3, he says, do not put your trust in man. Like, what is he talking about? It doesn't sound like it's the same flow of thought. But it's actually... is. So our second point, the warning. I believe the psalmist wants to draw attention to why and who we praise. Because as we look at verse 3, we encounter the warning language, do not. Which is caution, which is a caution against us trusting in who? Princes. Do not put your trust in princes. Or humans who cannot save you. Because when their spirit departs, what happens? They return to the ground. On that very day, their plans comes to nothing. You can't praise human. And when you think of the idea of their spirit returns to the ground, you almost immediately remembers Genesis, right? Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your bow, you will eat your food until you do what? You return to the ground. Since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. The foundational and fundamental truth about human existence is that we will be born and we will die. And when we die, our plans die with us. So why then do we put our trust in man? You see, even as I mentioned earlier, at the time the psalmist could have penned these psalms, even though the Israelites had returned to Jerusalem, they were still under the reign of King Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia, who had helped them to go back to their hometown, who had saved them from Babylon. And this king had initially showed concern in helping them to rebuild their temple, you know, giving them every support they need. You can see that in Ezra, if you read Ezra. But eventually, the king, you know, started sending some emissary to help start the work of rebuilding the temple. You see, God's people could have thought that, oh, at the time they were coming back from exile, the king would help them. But it is evident, if you read Ezra 4 and if you read Isaiah, you would see that the king eventually was the one who was trying to make them not to rebuild the temple. Do not put your trust in princes, because their plans dies with them. And it actually begs me to ask the question, when life becomes overwhelming for you and your work leaves you in a depressing state, who do you run to? Is it another boss or another job? Are you hoping that will satisfy you? If you have moved job long enough, you will know that it only takes you about a few years for you to start feeling sad about that job you are very excited about. You can't find your trust in man. You can't put your trust in man. When you are faced with serious illness that you don't know where the doctors found it from, or there is a diagnosis that shows that, oh, you have cancer, are you putting your trust in the doctor? Are you putting your trust in God? When you struggle with addictions and you think, oh, that therapy is the solution, it is not, friends. Our trust is in God. Our trust cannot be in our money or our gifting. Our trust cannot be in our spouses or our children. None of these things will satisfy you. Only God will. Only God will, because He is the King. And through Christ, He is leading us. You see, it's interesting that God has given us all of these things for our enjoyment. Spouse, children, work, family, church. But how often have we replaced our praise for the Creator to the creation? How often have we taken our praise and heaped it on man, because our trust is in man and not in God? How often do you think your pastor is going to solve all your problems and not God? where your trust is where your praise goes. Whom you trust is whom you praise. None of it will satisfy you, because when the spirit departs from man, they go back to where they come from. Dust. Their plans comes to nothing. That is true. Man is incapable of saving. Man cannot save you. But as followers of Christ and Bible students, we know that there is only one man who can save, and that is Jesus. Just the same way he is able to save, he is also able to lead us in praise. In praise of the Father. Because this is the same man who understands what betrayal looks like. He understands what it means not to put your trust in man. His the closest allies betrayed him. They denied him. The people whom he came to save crucified him. He was rejected. He was accused. Yet he did no wrong. But he understood that if any man, if anyone could be trusted, it is the Father. When you look at Luke 23:46, it said, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, unto your hands I commit what? My spirit. When he said this, he departed. He breathed his last. You see, by entrusting himself into the hand of the Father, both in life and death, he obediently walked to the cross so that you and I can believe. And because every part of Jesus' life screams praise to the Father, he is majestically leading us in praise. He has invited you and I to join in, to join the choir, to join the song, so that when we sing praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord. Not just about an emotional expression, but because of who he is and because of what he has done. Do not put your trust in princes. Instead, trust in the Prince of Peace. Whom you trust is whom you praise. So this warning is for us to examine our heart. Who do you put your trust in? Where do you turn to when you need help? And what is your response when you get the help? You see, if you have lived long enough, you will understand that some of the fundamentals of life is that we are needy people. Right? Pastor Ben was praying the same prayer earlier. We are needy people. Our natural instincts is that we need someone to offer us help. Regardless of how highly placed you think you are, you need somebody to help you. And when you are helped, the natural response is usually what? Appreciation, which is expressed in praise. So if you trust God and acknowledge that your help can only come from him, if you trust and know that he is the creator God, your response would be to praise. You would join in this praise. Not just singing, not just praying, not just reading God's word, but also in evangelism, also in your family, also in discipleship. When you leave the church, you want to go and tell others about the exciting thing you heard from God's word. That is praise. When you praise God to others, you're making him known to them. The psalmist in Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is the creator God. Why do you trust a man whose plan dies with him? See, the psalmist warns us and highlights this implication of trusting man. But also we know that the point is not necessarily about trusting man. The point is that man will die. Why do you trust man when you know he would die? And when he dies, his plans go with him. The best of the plan a man can have for you will die with them when they die. I have children. I want them to trust me. Isn't that true of every father? I want them to know that, yes, daddy is there for them. I want them to know that if they are in danger, they can call me. But if that's the only plan I have for them, I might have failed them. What hope would they have if I die? If all I have done is to point them to me and not to the King who reigns forever? What's their hope if all I have done is to tell them I will be always there for them? And not that God would always be there for you. What good have I done for them? Because one day, I will die. And when I die, my plan for my kids die with me. Where is your trust, church? In whom do you trust in? If you examine your life, who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? The plan of man will die, but God's plan transcends eternity because he is a God who is not just a God for today. He is a God forever. You see, we can almost read verse 3 and 4 in contrast to verse 10. You can almost run with the same flow of thought. Let me read it. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. But the Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise him. King Cyrus could not help God's people. But God remains the King. Jesus is leading the praise of his people, and he invites us to join in. And as we do so, there are promises we see in our text. There are blessings that we see. Now we look at verse 5 to 9 or verse 5 to 10. And this leads us to our last point, the blessings. Verse 5 declares, blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Have you ever wondered why the author refers to God as the God of Jacob? I mean, he could have said the God of Abraham. He could have said the God of Isaac or the God of David. Why particularly Jacob? And I think he wants us to remind Jacob's story and his struggle with trust. Right? Genesis, you read Genesis 31 to 33 at your free time. We read how God commanded Jacob to do what? To go back to his hometown and meet who? His brother Esau. And we know that those people don't go well together. And what did Jacob do? Jacob feared his brother. He feared that his brother could do harm to him because of how he has deceived their father to take, his inheritance. And Esau rightly should be angry. And one day hoping that you're going to come back anyways. And here God is saying, you go back. If I was Jacob, I would also be scared. Jacob was terrified. And what did Jacob do? He sought God's help. He sought God's help. And the night before Jacob was to meet Esau again after fleeing from home, a mysterious man did what? Wrestled with him. We know the story, right? And injured his hip, leaving him what? Limping. Okay, that is the last kind of help Jacob could need at that point. At least if he cannot defend himself, he should be able to run. A limping man cannot run too far from a warrior as Esau. But the point there is that God wants Jacob to do what? Trust him. The battle is not of Jacob. The battle is of the Lord. And what happened? Esau welcomed who? Jacob. Which would have been surprising, right? We don't need to fear. We don't need to. One of the things that leads us to trust man is fear. Fear of what can happen. Fear of what they will do. Fear of losing that appointment. Fear of losing our good face. Fear of being perfect in the eyes of everyone. Fear of failing. See, if you trust in God, you will know that he is a God who is actually ready to meet you at that point of fear. God helped Jacob. And that's true of us. You see, one of the blessings of trusting God that he knows that we cannot trust him. God knows, just as we see with Jacob. God needed to remind Jacob that I am the one in charge. He knows how we struggle to trust. He knows how we struggle to trust him on our own. We need his help to trust him. I mean, we're talking about trust. And then here we're saying, for us to actually do the trusting, we need the one whom we are going to trust in to help us to trust him. We need God to help us to trust him. The same God who helped Jacob, the God of Jacob, is the same God who will help us. We can trust him. I mean, we are familiar with this phrase, heaven help those who help themselves. That's not true. That's not true of believers. God help those who cannot help themselves. There is no way in this world that Jacob, even if he had his legs well, there is no way he could have defeated Esau's armies. But God reminded him that he is the one in control. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And isn't that true of what Jesus did for us? While we are yet sinners, God did what? Christ did what? Died for us. In our helpless state, in our state of bondage to sin, and incapable of saving ourselves, at that state is when Christ did what? Came to save us. We do not only need him in leading us to praise. We need him for us to trust him. We need his help. And as we continue to consider these blessings from verses, we begin to see the blessings that comes. You know, the psalmist reminds us that God is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He tames the sea and establishes boundaries for them. He is the one who divides the sea so that his people can pass through. He is the creator God. You see, the seas are often seen as a dangerous place in the, you know, Hebrew culture, but God controls it. How can you not trust him? In verse 7, the psalmist affirmed that God opposes the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry and sets prisoners free. He is near to those who are oppressed, just as Joseph, just as Daniel, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted God and experienced his deliverance. He will do the same for those who trust him. In the wilderness, he provided food for his people. He is a God that can be trusted. In verse 8 tells us that the Lord gives sight to the blind. He lifts up those who are what? Bowed down and loves the righteous. We remember the story of Naaman, right? He's a man with leprosy and God restored him. God restored the widow of Zarephath's lost son, the blind to see, and he gave the lame grace to walk. In verse 9, the Lord watches over foreigners. He sustains the fatherless and the widow and frustrates the way of the wicked. He is a just God who will not let the wicked go what? Unpunished. And that's true of us. That's true of what God has done for us on the cross. Through Christ, Romans 5:10 reminds us, for if while we were God's enemy, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? He is the one who is doing the work in us. He is our helper. He is the one leading us to praise through Christ. He's the one who is going to sustain us in praise. And we know that everything that is true about God in Psalm 146 is also true of his son. Everything God fulfilled in the Old Testament, Jesus did in the New Testament. All things were made through him. He performed many miracles. He fed the hungry. He comforted the oppressed. But more than that, he provided the ultimate help we need. If you are not yet a follower of Christ, this is where I call you in to do what? To listen. Christ has saved us from our sin. Believe in him. If you are not following him, if you are trusting man or trusting any other thing that you feel like can satisfy you, don't do that. Let your trust be in God, the God of Jacob. And you know what Jesus' death on the cross did for us? Saved us from judgment. Because he is a just God who will not let what? His enemies go free. He's a just judge. He's going to judge. He's going to punish sin. And that is what he heaped on his son for our sake. So that those who believe will no longer be under his judgment. You see, when we consider all of these blessings, we see that there is a common theme of creation, of salvation, and of justice. And our God is the creator, he is the savior, and he is the just one. If he is all of this, when we think of praising God all our life, we see Christ before us and we follow. Church, we follow. As I round up, let me quickly mention some of helpful applications or practical applications for us to consider even as we hear, listen to this sermon. One is evaluate your trust. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, examine your areas of trust. Take time to reflect on where you have placed your trust. Is your trust in earthly possession? Is it in man? Is it in relationships? Is it in your ability? Please, surrender your trust to God. Surrender your trust to God because he alone is reliable and he alone is steadfast. Another application point I want to point out is embrace the lifestyle of praise. Let everything about you praise God. Let everything about you praise God. Our praise should go beyond singing. Our praise, yes, I love singing. I love even to sing my traditional songs more. I'm a Nigerian. I love singing. But our praise to God goes beyond singing. And it goes beyond just singing on a Sunday. Instead, embrace the lifestyle of praise. Cultivate a heart of gratitude to God. Acknowledge God's goodness in all things and his faithfulness in all circumstances. And let your praise be expressed through everything you do. prayers, studying God's word, testimony, the kindness you show to others, the love you show to others, the preaching of his word, discipleship, evangelism. Let all of this show your praise to the only true God. The second to the last point, trust in God. Trust in God, and trusting him, as we have rightly said, we require his help to trust him. We can't do it by our own. Especially if we are thinking of praising God all the days of our life, we need him to help us to do that. We need him to help us to open our Bible daily and read. We need him to help us to pray. We need his guidance, his strength, his wisdom. And we can rightly do so because the Creator God knows that we do. And when we come to him, he is faithful and he is just to help. And we don't only come to him in times of surplus, even in difficult times. Our praise, I mean, when we think of praise, we think of it more in a positive way, right? But even in a difficult time, we want to praise God. Because all things work together for the good of those who do what? Who love him and those who are called according to his promise. And then lastly, share the good news. Don't keep this to yourself. Go tell others. Tell your family members. Tell your friends. Tell your colleagues. Tell them that there is only one man who can be trusted. And his name is Jesus. Be witness of God's faithfulness. Share that testimony of the beautiful thing he has done in your life. The experience you've had. The joy of salvation. Let it flow. Tell others about Jesus. Remember that as you praise God and trust him, he would help. Church, in whom do you put your trust? If your help comes from God and your hope is in him, your praise will not be superficial. Your praise will not be conditional. It will come and flow from a heart of someone who knows God. The God of Jacob, the Creator God, the saving God, the one who reigns forever, the King in Israel, and the King over us. Let our praise be to God. Praise him. Let us pray.